2. And as you turn there, remember the last couple of messages and so forth. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking to those believers there in Ephesus, and he is reminding them of what they have in Christ. And his thankfulness, his prayer is based on that as well. He said there in Ephesians chapter 1, for this reason, in other words, for what Christ has done, or in Christ, he says, listen, I pray that, I have prayer and thankfulness for who they are, for their faith, for their love that they have shown to other believers. And so he said, I do not cease in giving thanks for you. And so as we look at this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and give him thanks for his word. And as you look around and you see maybe others that might not be here, that may be traveling or sick or whatever may be the case, remember them. And as we think about this morning, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at the grace of God. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've provided for us in it. And help us as we look at this morning, as we think about who we are in light of what you have done for us. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. And Lord, help myself as we look at this to give me clarity of thought and mind, and just to give you thanks and praise for what you've done for us in your word. We give you all the glory, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so up to this point, Paul has firmly established the believer's position in Christ. We saw a couple of messages ago how believers in Christ, they are blessed with spiritual blessings, they're holy, they're blameless, they are adopted, we're considered his children in Christ. In Christ we are redeemed, in Christ we are united in him, in Christ we have an inheritance. You know, this morning we sung this aspect of when we all get to heaven. As a believer in Christ, we have a hope, a future that is not eternal, and so we have to look forward to that. In Christ, there is a mystery that's been revealed to us. We see that living out in the church and what the church is doing. We see we also have the word of truth because of Christ. And we're thankful for the word of truth that we have. And in him, we have the Holy Spirit. It's part of every believer's life. And there is a strong emphasis in the New Testament about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And as we look through this, may the Holy Spirit help you think about your life in aspect of what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 2, and of course Ephesians chapter 2 is, you know, has some of the most quoted verses in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so those two verses are some of the cornerstone verses that you might have heard. But in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in these first 10 verses here, the highlight is God's grace. And so before believers get the idea that their faith is a work of some form that they can do to earn their salvation and boast about it, Paul steps back and says, well, let me kind of remind you of this. Let me put things in perspective for you. And so we're going to be looking this morning at this aspect of God's grace and what it means and why we have it. And so faith, though, in Scripture is never seen as a work or a form of work. And so Paul, I think, emphasizes that even in these verses here. He switches our thought to this idea of this need for grace and that grace is imparted to us. And so understanding this need and how it is imparted should deter believers from boasting, rather drive them to live as someone who is holy and blameless, live as someone who is redeemed, and live as someone who has the Holy Spirit involved in their life and has the Holy Spirit working in them. And so I appreciate what one commentator said about this. He said, "For what Paul does in this passage is to paint a vivid contrast between what man is by nature and what he can become by grace." And so this morning, there are going to be 3 points in this. We have the need for grace, the provision of grace, and the outcome of grace. And so as we think about this, let's read Ephesians chapter 1. I appreciate Brad reading those first three, or Ephesians chapter 2, and I appreciate Brad reading those first three verses. But let's read that again. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so here in these first three verses, we see that we see our need for grace. Our need for grace is because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now that word trespasses can also be translated as transgression. So maybe your translation has it as transgressions. It has the idea of taking a false step or putting your foot down in a place where it should not have gone. We would think of, you know, trespassing on somebody's property. You put your foot down in somebody else's, you know, property that it should not be there. And so that's where we get that idea. And so I also think about it as maybe going hiking. If you've ever gone hiking and you're walking, there's been times that I've been walking in pretty narrow passages or whatever, and on one side it's a pretty far drop, and on the other side is a wall of rocks, and you should be very careful with where you put your foot down, because if you get it too close to the edge, it might be loose rock, the soil might be loose, and it might give away. And if you've ever been in that kind of position, you know how unsure you are. You put that foot down, and all of a sudden you're off balance. And so you kind of get that picture there with trespasses and transgression, is that you've put your foot down somewhere where it should not have been. And it's going to get you in a lot of trouble. And so you have trespasses and sin. You have that aspect of sin. Sin conveys this idea of missing the mark. The fact that this word is plural drives home that point even harder. It's not that we just missed the mark by one. It's that we really missed the mark. It's not that, you know, sometimes we give the analogy, and I do this, and it's a good analogy that how good you are, you get almost there, and you get almost to touch it. Well, the thing is, we don't even get that close. We don't even get close to even touching it. And that's kind of the ideal that our sin, our sins, because it's not just one. It's our sins keep us. We miss the mark, and it's by a lot. And so both these words, sins and trespasses, are intended to indicate someone who has deliberately committed acts against God. This is not something that, oh, well, I didn't know. No. You did know, and you still committed those acts against God. And these two words help us to understand the sense of the word dead. It helps us to understand the sense of that word dead. Dead as used here is a spiritual sense. We're not talking about the physical sense, because he's talking about sins and transgressions. We're talking about things that offend God and the very character and nature of who God is. And so we're talking about a spiritual sense. So we are spiritually dead. Do not do what some have done, and I caution people with this. Do not take that word dead too far. Oftentimes we the Word of God will have use a word or use a phrase, and oftentimes we take it to the farthest extent, and we go too far with that word. And the word dead here is to help us to understand it's the opposite of being alive. It's to help us to understand that we are separated from God. Because being alive is to be in a relationship with God. But to be apart from God is to be dead, to be away from Him, to be separated. And so it simply is contrasting the difference between what condition we are in before faith in Christ and the condition we are in after faith in Christ. And so dead, therefore, we need to be made alive. And so we are also described in Scripture as being sick, we're lost, we're slaves, we're stained, and we're in darkness due to sin. And so here Paul uses this ideal of death. The overall ideal is that of separation. We are separated from God. And so sin separates us from Him. It puts us in a position against Him or opposite of Him. Why is that? That's because of God's character. God's holy. He's righteous. And that holiness and in that righteousness, He doesn't associate and have a close fellowship with those things that are not holy and righteous. And so the picture is being painted quite clear. Also notice how this is contrasted. It says, in which you once walked and followed. Paul even describes sin as us walking or following the wrong thing or the wrong person in this instance. We are not on the right path. It goes well with that aspect of transgression, that aspect of trespassing. In other words, our feet are in the wrong place, and it's going even further into the wrong place. And so Paul describes that sin as having us walk or follow that wrong person. And so walked or followed after the course of the world and the prince and the spirit. The course of this world is functioning in opposition to God and the things of God. Jesus warned his disciples of this. He told them that, hey, guess what? You're going to be hated. There's going to be opposition. And he says, don't see this as anything new. He said, they hated me. They opposed God well before they opposed you. And so Jesus warned his apostles of that. And so Paul here has this idea of walking this course of this world. He also gives us this understanding of the prince. Let me read this exactly how it says it here. It says, the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. The prince, or the god of this age, as he calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're following after him. And that prince is Satan. That prince is the devil himself. And then there is this aspect of this atmosphere in which Satan is the controller or the main influence. This is readily seen in those who are actively living in sin. Now think about this for a little bit. Those people who are really good, they sometimes do good things. They do righteous things that are way better than those of us who consider them ourselves believers. We would scratch our head and think, well, you know, shouldn't they be saved of all people? And the thing is, there's a difference there. He said, yeah, they might do a lot of good things, but they're still following after the wrong thing. Okay? And so that's the point that he's trying to drive here. He's explaining that there is this understanding of following after the wrong thing. And you can still attempt to do good things, but you're still following after the wrong things. Paul is explaining that we're all subject to this. And so even those who seem to be good people are all subject to this. Yet this atmosphere is really made noticeable in those who are living an active sinful life. You can really see the difference of somebody who is really following the wrong path when they are actively living in sin. You're like, that life is horrible. I don't want that. But when you see somebody's life as being really good, you're like, well, yeah, and we just kind of leave them alone. But the thing is, they're still following the wrong path. They're still putting their foot down in the wrong place. An unbeliever is an unbeliever. An unbeliever is still an unbeliever. See, he said not only that, it's a problem that we've all had. It's like, this is not just something that was just for the Gentiles. Because that's who Paul is addressing here. Paul is talking to the Ephesians because these are not Jewish people he's talking to. And he says, hey, listen, it's not just you. He's like, us as Jews, we also are like this as well. He said, there's been times if you look back in the history of the Jewish people, oh yeah, we've been trying to do good, but it's been all wrong. Because they still walked in a way that they didn't have faith in God. And so Paul says, hey, listen, it's something that we've all had. And so Paul points this out in this reference to the Jews and the Gentiles. So just because the Jewish people were God's chosen people did not imply they were immune from the things of this world, the prince and the spirit, the atmosphere of this world. The Jewish people also lived in opposition to God. So all of mankind has a problem. And he says we all need a solution. And that's the need for grace. We all have a problem, and we all have the need for grace. It's a solution that we could not achieve on our own doing, and this is why we see the provision of grace. And so that brings us to this next point here. Read with me in verses 4 through 9. Starting there in verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So that no one may boast. Grace is out of mercy, and mercy is out of love. God loves us and gives us the solution that we need out of his mercy. Mercy is that withholding of what we deserve. Based on the first few verses there in chapter 2, we don't deserve all the riches and the blessings. We don't deserve those things. But because God loves us, he figured out a way, I'm going to show mercy. And he shows mercy. And so mercy is that withholding of what we do deserve. We deserve to remain separated from God. And out of his mercy, God provided grace. He provided something that we do not deserve. And all of this is wrapped up in Christ. Notice how he uses that phrase again. I've said that last week and the week before. There's this phrase that continues to pop up throughout the book of Ephesians. It's in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And we see that popping up again here. All of this is wrapped up in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, those verses remind us of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's saying, hey, remember what I told you back in Ephesians chapter 1? I'm emphasizing that again. In Christ, you have those things. And he tells us, how do we receive this grace and this mercy? He says, it's through faith. It's through faith. We are made alive through faith in Christ. Paul reiterates, do not boast. And he says, do not boast because you've got to remember who you are. You've got to remember who you are. You are somebody who was apart from God, apart from the things of Christ, and apart from his plan. And so being made alive does not happen by human effort. It's a gift from God. It displays his mercy and his grace. It shows us his love. And so Paul says, faith in Christ. As he told the Philippian jailer, he said there in the book of Acts when he was in that jail cell, and the earthquake happened, and the Philippian jailer thought all was lost. Here all my people that were in jail are gone. And so that night before the earthquake, Paul and Silas and I imagine everybody else in there probably was singing praises at that point. Paul and Silas were there praying, and they were praising God, and they were calling out on the Lord. And when the earthquake happened, the jailer thought, I might as well go ahead and kill myself, because if all of these prisoners are gone, he's like, I'm as good as dead. His one job is to make sure the prisoners stay in jail, and they're all gone. And so he comes back after the earthquake, and he sees that the hinges are off. Oh, they've got to be gone. These are prisoners. How many prisoners do you know want to actually stay in jail? I don't know of very many prisoners that want to actually stay in jail. they'd rather be out of jail, but they have a lot of good amenities nowadays in jail, but still, they don't want to stay in there, especially back in those days. I mean, imagine the filth and the trash in which they lived in. They didn't want to stay in jail. But when the jailer came back, he saw, he heard Paul call out and say, no, 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 don't take your own life. He says, we're all still here. Paul knew what was happening. Paul knew exactly why that jailer was coming in there. He knew exactly what was about to transpire. And he calls out, no, no, we're all still here. And the only response that that jailer had to Paul was, what must I do to be saved? Because whatever's in you, he says, I want with me. Whatever changed you, Paul, I want that in my own life. And Paul simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. No act, no work, no ritual of prayer or anything like that. He said, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, faith in Christ. Pulled out of the course of this world, brought out of the influence of the prince and the spirit of this world. It is not you, but God's mercy and grace shown in Christ, and it's made possible through faith. The provision of grace in our life. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, well, it just ends. You can go on and live your life however you want to, all merrily, whatever. Grace has an effect in your life. And so read with me verse 10. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember earlier I talked to you about the fact that there are some people who are good people. They seem to do a lot of good things in life. But yet those same people are on that same path, or on that path, and what are they doing? They're trying to do those things in order to do what? Earn recognition. Whether or not they're trying to earn recognition for salvation, that's beside the point. The point is they're trying to earn recognition. One of these days they might try to stand before God and say, look at all the things that I have done. And God will look at them and say, but you missed one thing. Because that one thing sent you off on a divergent path. Yeah, you did a lot of good things. You walked down that path trying to do a lot of great stuff. But your path diverged. So what did you do with Christ? When the truth came to you and you had the opportunity for that truth, what did you do with that truth? But what did you do about Christ? So on one hand, you have people who strive to do good works in order to gain some kind of recognition. But on the other hand, grace calls us out to do good works, not because we're trying to gain recognition, but it's out of a response of that mercy and grace and love that has been shown to us in Christ. And so the outcome of grace is good works. See, through Christ, God is working in our lives, His workmanship. Motivation for good works should not come from this world. Motivation for good works does not come from the atmosphere in which we live in right now. This world out here that has one direction, and that direction is going away from God. Our motivation for good works comes from God. The grace and the mercy and the love that He has shown us in Christ. See, that old self boasts and rises to the top for self-accomplishment. Why did you get that promotion? Why did you get that raise? Why did you get that A on that assignment? Why did you work so hard in life? Did you work for recognition, or did you work because of the grace and mercy that's been shown to you? What are you working for? And so this leads us to two thoughts for today. And that first thought is, know who you are and know who you were. Know who you are and know who you were. That's what Paul is emphasizing to the Ephesians. He said, hey, guess what? You were once like this, but that's not who you are now. He said, you are back on the right path. And out of that grace and out of that mercy, those good works are shown. Instead of chasing down the wrong path, and those good works are doing what? Just for your own recognition, so that you earn merit and favor somehow? Because you're still going to fall short, because he reminds us of who we are. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So know who you are and know who you were in Christ. In Christ. And then that next part there, to make him known. Live as God's workmanship. Live as God's workmanship. See, one of the aspects that we neglect a lot is the Holy Spirit working in our lives and molding us and changing us and making us more like Christ. That's the whole idea behind the name Christian. That name Christian should encourage us and help us to realize that we should be like Christ. Be like Christ. That's where that name is rooted at. Name comes from. It's people who were trying to imitate Christ. Why? Because they were growing and they were maturing in their relationship with the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Live as God's workmanship. That promotion that you got, no, it wasn't for my recognition. It wasn't for those things. Praise God. To God be the glory for those great things that he's done. That raise that you get, that good grade that you get on that paper that you wrote, to God be the glory. It's not to say, hey, yes, I made an A, look at that, great job, pat myself on the back. No, to God be the glory. And when you have that mindset as a believer in Christ, it changes everything. Because you remember who you once were. That you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And by the grace and mercy of God, you've been changed. Life is for the glory of God. And so these believers in Ephesus are being reminded, remember of what Christ has done for you, and let God's mercy and grace be what drives you in these things. Don't let it be for the recognition. Don't let it be for other people's admiration. Let it be for the glory of God. Because it is him who worked these things. See, we were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God has made us alive in Christ. And so the thing that I ask first is, if you were here this morning, do you understand that? Do you understand that? Maybe you're saying, oh, I'm still working on that. And the point is this, don't keep trying to work on that. Because for Paul, it was faith in Christ. You're not working on anything. And so who are you trusting this morning? Are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting in some other system? But are you trusting in what Christ has done for you? And then if that is your place, that is your position, if you say, hey, yes, amen to that. Yes, I am a follower of Christ. I understand who he is. I understand what he's done for me in my life. And I praise God for him. Then live as someone who is his workmanship. Live as someone who is created in the image of God. Be an imitator of Christ. Be Christ-like. But it's a response of that grace that he has shown you. The mercy that he's poured out into your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the message in the book of Ephesians. And we give you praise for the fact that that you love us. And that you've loved us so much that in Christ you've given us an avenue out of the condition in which we're in. Lord, there are so many people that walk around this world who are great people. But Lord, they don't know who you are. Lord, help us. Help us as we minister to those people just as much as we minister to those people who are ravaged in sin and caught up in such a sinful lifestyle. And Lord, maybe that's somebody here this morning who thought maybe all of their life, hey, I'm such a good person or I'm doing the right things. And the fact of the matter is, it's not us doing right things. Help us to understand that it's through faith in Christ. Help us in our own personal lives to bring glory and honor to you through the things that we do. That it's not for our recognition, that it's not for our glory, but for yours and yours alone. And Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for what you're doing in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you'll strengthen us and encourage us. Help us to run to you. Help us, through the Holy Spirit to grow and mature in our relationship with you. And Lord, yes, there is so much going on in this world. It's a lost and dying world, and we face the effects of sin all the time. But Lord, you've given us hope, and help us to live as people who have hope. We give you praise, we give you glory for who you are and for what you've done for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.